the season of Advent. I think I didn't hear everything Kevin said, but I think he touched on this. But we have taken in 20 plus members in the last 18 months. So for some of you, Advent may be a term that you're not accustomed to hearing. And what Advent is, or the season of Advent, it is an intentional time within the church where the body of Christ celebrates the coming of Christ. And I mean that twofold. You see, Advent provides a period of spiritual preparation where Christians can ready themselves for the coming of Christ. And this coming is emphasized both by the celebration of Christ coming into the world as a human, and also the second coming when Christ will return again. While hope is the predominant theme of Advent, the season testifies to the truth that there are God moments that have happened, are happening, and expected to happen still within the future. So let me just ask this morning by a show of hands, how many of you here today can witness to having an earthly experience that was saturated in a God moment? Well, good. So this concept of what I'm about to preach to you about is not going to seem foreign to you. Because I want to testify to you this morning that there was a time when me and T were in the Holy Lands doing a Holy Land tour, and I had one of these God moments. It was when we were setting in Bethlehem, and I don't know how many of you have ever been to the Holy Lands, but the Holy Lands, it's a very complicated system, one that even though I went there for 2 weeks, I still don't understand. There's like three sections within Israel that is basically large prison camps, if you will, but they're cities, and they're made up of Palestinian folks and Aramaic folks, and so within those controlled areas is the town of Bethlehem. And while we were there in Bethlehem one night, we were invited to go and have dinner with a Palestinian Christian family. And they shared with us that the oppression of the Israeli government was deteriorating the very values which constitute the nucleus of the family or the family unit within that specific Palestinian-controlled area. As I listened to these individuals share their story, I could see parallelisms to the deterioration of the family values, which are the core to the nucleus of the family here in the United States of America. So in that moment, I felt God say to me, "Michael, I want you to preach often a series on family values." So I want to let you know today that while I am a little nervous and excited about embarking on this and sharing this with you, this is not the first time I've preached this sermon series, but I do think it has so much relevance for those of us who understand the importance of family and how God works through the family. So I intentionally wrote an Advent series to highlight what I believe are family values displayed through the original Christmas story. The Bible teaches us indirectly the values a community chooses to fix their minds upon can determine tomorrow's character and culture. To recenter oneself upon values that are biblical and Christ-centered, that means that not only individuals or communities like Green Forest United Methodist Church or Green Forest as a town, but even a nation like the United States of America, or like Israel itself. When they embrace these family values, you open the door for the start of transformation to happen. It literally can change who we are, who we are becoming, and where we are headed. But this only happens when folks change what they value and how they picture their future. Now, saying all this, it has been my prayer leading up to this Sunday morning that this series will touch each of us by recentering our values on the five that I believe are exemplified in the original Christmas story. This series is going to be intentional in educating and inviting each of us to practice examination of conscience in hopes that we will refocus the lens through which we see ourselves, our families, and the world. Let me tell you why I believe that's important. Because when mine and your values and behavior are skewed just a little, we justify actions and decisions that we know are contrary to how God desires for us to conduct our lives. While we may be tempted to believe that these actions only impact us individually, Scripture teaches us that it erodes the very nucleus of a community, which penetrates to the core of the family unit. So to get started on this sermon series and to look at the first family value, I've chosen a very unusual passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke. And it's in chapter 1. If you brought your Bible, I want to ask you to open to Luke 1 or turn to page 831 in the Bible provided in the pews. And we're going to read quite a few Scriptures this morning. It's a passage of Scriptures where Mary visits Elizabeth. Again, if you brought your Bible, it is Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. Or if you're using the Bible provided in the pew, it will be pages 830 and 831 that you will see the reading. Are we ready, church? All right. Verse 39 says, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting touched my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her.'" Verse 46 says, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped the servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.' And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord God, as we look at your word this day, I ask, Lord, that you begin to help each of us to have a richer understanding of your word, to be able to see things that are displayed before us, but sometimes not easy to detect, so that we may continue to grow in the character and dignity of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, I chose this conversation with Mary and Elizabeth because it highlights the first family value that I believe is essential for the core of a family unit to be faithful beings to one another. And that is the value of transparency. Transparency. So let me ask you a question. When you've read these scriptures, whether it be this morning or at another time, have you ever thought about how difficult it must have been for Mary to go to her relative Elizabeth, who is an elderly woman who has been barren all of her life, but finally in her later years becomes pregnant? And to top it off, this young woman comes in, right? We don't know how young Mary was, but some would say that she was 16 or younger. She walks in. She says, "Hey, Elizabeth, I want to let you know, not only am I younger than you, but I'm already pregnant. And let me tell you something else. I'm pregnant by no doing on my own. Oh, and one other thing I got to tell you too. My kid is going to be greater than yours." Have you ever thought about how difficult, how tough of a conversation that must have been? Yet I believe when we look at these scriptures and we look at this story, they detail just how important it is for family to value transparency. You see, to practice transparency demands honesty and open communication. Now, the other day, Wednesday, Ivy was off, and I didn't come in early, so I stayed in bed and watched, who's the guy that's at Blue Eye? That's the preacher? Jim Baker, thank you. And then after Baker comes on, the next guy, do you know what his name is? Copeland was on. Well, Copeland and his wife wasn't there. There was some lady there that was filling in, and they were interviewing Billy Graham's daughter, Ruth Graham. And she said that she had wrote a book about the power of forgiveness and the healing, and that it wasn't a tell-all book. She said, my mama always used to say, even a cat knows some things need to be covered up. So when I talk about honesty and transparency, I'm not talking about a tell-all, if you will, to your spouse and or your children. Rather, transparency is the willingness to make oneself vulnerable for the cause of Christ. It also continues with the revelation of what God has done for you and within you. You see, to be transparent about these things may demand one's willingness to share even when it is uncomfortable to do so. You know, when I was in seminary in Memphis, I volunteered at a homeless shelter that did personal hygiene for men and women who were transient. And there I did a poll with those individuals as well as classmates of mine who were clergy of all different denominations. And I asked them about family values and more specifically about their understanding of transparency as a core value to the nucleus of the family unit. And of these individuals, I polled one mother, says she raised her children as a single parent. And she said transparency was the only way that trust was fostered and nourished in our home. As a single parent, she went on to say, if I did not allow my children to be honest and transparent about their struggles, interests, and curiosity, my influence would have been minimum in reinforcing the Christian values I believe in and the Christian values that they have been taught. In addition, some share with me that transparency within the family played a major role in their early teenage years. The example of a mom and dad being transparent, communicating openly and honestly, was a practice their parents followed, allowed them to share in, and this value of transparency and honesty curbed and subdued many temptational thoughts and actions that were placed upon these children by peer pressure. Now, I found this very compelling because many others confessed that because of a lack of transparency within their homes, they traveled down a dark, dark road in secret that provided results that are still influencing their lives negatively and that they still have regrets about. See, what I really hope to communicate to this group of parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents here this morning is a good Christian family is one that lines up with biblical principles and one in which each member understands and fulfills his or her God-given role. Might I remind us that the family is not an institution designed by man. It was created by God Almighty. And we need to be mindful that before there was ever a church, there was the family. And that is the vehicle which God used to help educate generations after generations about His goodness and His glory. Let me diverse here for just a minute. So many people come to me and say, preacher, if we just had prayer back in school, our world wouldn't be going to hell in a handbasket. If we just had God back in school in whatever format, these kids wouldn't be the kids that they are. Really? How about if you brought prayer back into your home with your kids? That might change the way kids act today. How about if you made sure God was within your home for your kids, your grandkids, and your great-grandkids, and you were intentional about being transparent about how God had worked in your life? Do you think maybe those children would have a different outlook about life? Is it really the school's job to bring about God in their life? Is it not mine and your job as the loving parent, the loving grandparent, the loving great-grandparent, to make sure that we have a life of transparency so those kids won't feel like that they have had an experience that is abnormal when something's happened, when they've heard a voice or felt a presence within their heart that you know and I know was God inspiring them to be obedient in whatever it was that God was encouraging them to do? I'm here this morning to proclaim that transparency is one biblical principle that a Christian family should embrace. The transparency displayed by Mary to Elizabeth embodied honesty and open communication. And while most of us, me included, do not have a problem being honest and open about sharing our opinions with another person or about a situation that we do not like or agree with, why are we so hesitant as people of God to be transparent about the interactions of God within our own lives? You see, through Mary's transparency, she brought about assurance, healing, and faith not only to herself, but more importantly to Elizabeth. And I hope we notice that Elizabeth wasn't jealous over Mary's news. Rather, she was reassured of God's own interaction within her life. Both ladies were affirmed and lived the family value to the fullest. I mean, look at their two children, right? John the Baptist was a man of transparency who spoke about the coming Messiah without hesitation. And we can all agree that Jesus was a transparent individual. Nothing about his mission in life was secret. For Christ wanted everyone to see God through him. These ladies and their children show us that the family value of transparency is clothed in honesty and openness. How does this work in our home? How is it to be modeled in Christian love? Well, the conversations that we have with our spouses, our children, and or our grandchildren must be in an atmosphere where they feel safe, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically. You know, when my daughter entered seminary, she was just a kid, right? How old was she, T? 19, 20? She just graduated from Harding University? You know, I was worried that they had brainwashed her in some aspect that was going to go against my personal theology. Then she was going off she went to my alma mater, Memphis Theological Seminary, and then she went to SMU. And we know how those outfits are down there in Dallas, right? You know, I just knew that she's going to come back some whack job, right? But when she come home pushing against the theology of the United Methodist Church, when she come home pushing against the personal theology of mine and Teresa's, we had to provide that young lady a place where she could feel safe to actually be honest and open with what she was investigating in a way that allowed her the safety and the room to wiggle through some of these thoughts processes, trusting that God would allow us to continue to reinstate Christian values into her heart and into her ministry for Jesus Christ. Transparency. Now, my wife will tell you I've not always been good at it. But it is very much a key to helping us educate and instruct not only our children, our grandchildren, but more importantly, the next generation that is coming up in this community and in our nation. In closing, most of you don't know the name of a man by the name of Donnie Dunnigan. But Dunnigan was a tough-nosed, highly decorated career Marine. But in 1942, he was a child actor handpicked by Walt Disney to be the voice of the lead character in the 1942 classic known as Bambi. Now, this isn't necessarily the image the commander and the Marines wanted to portray. So, he kept it a secret throughout his career, only admitting it after he was outed by a superior officer. And once the word was out, Donnie had made an amazing discovery. He said, I quote, "I have some holes in my body that God didn't put there. I got shot through my left knee, got an award or two for saving lives over time. I think I could have even been appointed as the aide-de-camp in the White House, and it wouldn't make any difference. It's Bambi that's so dear to the people." Now, what is the moral of this true story? We all have something we feel we need to hide. But Mary's honesty and transparency, just like Commander Dunnigan's, made these individuals someone we can still relate to even in these times and on this day. So I want to invite us as a church this morning to be mindful of the importance of exercising the family value of transparency. For when it is the core value to the nucleus of the family unit, I believe it invites healing, it beckons empathy, and it can dissolve differences. I say this with confidence because I have seen it work within my own home at different times in my young child's life. Most of you know that I didn't become Cheyenne's daddy until she was 11 years old. I was coming home one day from the Little Rock Air Force Base. My cell phone rang. This little girl was on the other end. And I said, "What can I do for you? What is your name?" "My name is Cheyenne." And I said, "What can I do for you, Cheyenne?" I thought she was peddling some kind of, you know, Girl Scout cookies or some kind of mess. And she said, "Well, I was told by my mama you're my daddy." Well, after I kept the truck from going off the road, I asked her, "Who is your mother?" And she told me. And I said, "Well, there's a possibility." And that relationship, as much as that kid wanted a daddy, and I was grateful to have a beautiful daughter, there was lots of unrest and lots of things that were hard-heartedness, feelings of unforgiveness. But because of the practice of transparency, I have a valued relationship with my kid now. Oh, it's been stressed. Some of you know who've been in the Bible studies. It's been stretched. But I'm so grateful that transparency has allowed that healing to happen. And that not only do I have a relationship with my daughter and that guy she's married to, my son-in-law, but more importantly, I have a relationship with a little boy now who carries the name of my dad, who I know, if God gives me the time to live, I'll have an opportunity to make an influence in his life that'll be greater than I ever was able to do. Because for 11 years, she didn't have a daddy. She lived from pillar to post, not knowing who her father was or what life would hold for her. So I will encourage you again, friends, to take sincerely what I'm talking about on this value of transparency. Because here in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to come to this communion table and to these prayer rails, and we're going to have an opportunity to be transparent before our holy God. If I can put that in churchy terms, that's worshiping in truth and in spirit, right? Be transparent with him this morning. Talk to him about where you're struggling. Tell him about what you don't like. Open yourself up to let his love transform you. Open yourself up to allow his power to be invoked upon your heart and your soul and in your family. Would the communion stewards please make their way forward? Scripture tells us on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he had been so transparent and so vulnerable with his friends as he told them that he was journeying to the cross and that he would have to die, yet he'd be raised again and he would see them. He took the bread in that time and he broke it and once again displayed for us what transparency looks like, saying, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this, do so in remembrance of me." Scripture says also that after supper he took the cup, he blessed it and gave thanks unto God and said, "This is my blood, the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me." Now I have some guests here this morning and I want to specifically speak to you this morning, friends. In the United Methodist Church, we understand that when these words are spoken and the action that we reflect upon on the night in which Christ was betrayed, that makes this table a table of Jesus Christ, not a table of the United Methodist Church, not a table of Green Forest United Methodist Church. And while there is no prerequisites for you to come, you don't have to already be baptized into this congregation, you don't have to be baptized into the Church Universal, you don't necessarily have even had to make a profession of faith yet, because we believe this experience can be a conversion experience. There is only one thing that is asked of you, that if you come to receive, because it is an open table, that you do so with a repentful heart and in faith. That whatever it is that you might need, even if you don't know what it is, God knows and He'll be faithful to infuse that grace into your heart and into your soul. So I'm going to pray, and when the prayer is over, the ushers will invite you to come and participate. And again, if you're a guest here this morning, this table is as open to you as it is to the oldest member of this congregation, because this is not Green Forest's table. This is the Lord's table. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we come this morning asking that you make this bread and juice be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to each of our hearts. Empower us to be transparent before you, O Lord, to be honest in our communication and honest in where we are as a follower of Jesus Christ, where we need to improve and where we need to continue to practice our spiritual strengths for your kingdom and your glory. So I ask, Lord, that you take this bread and juice and make us one with you and one with each other, that we may be one in ministry to this world. We love you, Lord, and we're grateful for the precious gift of grace that you have extended to each of us. During this time at your table, help us to grow. Help us to grow in your integrity and your dignity. And in Jesus' name I pray. Ushers. Shed for you. Hear the good news, Boggs boys. Because of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. As these brothers and sisters spend a few moments at the prayer rail for themselves, I want to remind you that as you come forward, please do so with your hands cupped. As you make your way to the rail, put your hands cupped forward, because it's symbolic to remind us that grace is never taken, it's always received. And then the communion server will not only give you the bread, but they'll also come behind and supply you with the cup. The table is prepared, and you're invited to come forward. as Janelle makes her way to lead us in our hymn of discipleship, I want to invite you to join me this morning in something we print every Communion Sunday, but we haven't done in quite some time, and that is called the Apostle.